Amen.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. I appreciate Michael coming and singing. And there's probably been more Spanish in our church in the last 2 days. Just so you might know, yesterday we had a tragic accident happen in Salida on Monday. A young man was killed, and his dad is a pastor of the Spanish church here in Salida, off the Assembly of God Church. And they needed a large facility to do the funeral in. Yesterday it was about 270, 275 people in this place. And it was Spanish, English, as they did the service. And, what impressed me more, and why I wanted to add, you didn't know how much I love this church. I love you guys. And it's not just me. As we were doing this service, I was going to say this later, but it kind of fits right now. I asked Dan to be here. I asked Ernie to be here. My wife was here. Laura came down. Jeanette was here. Steve and Evie came to run the system for us. And we're taking care of this. We didn't have all the chairs set up. We think there are going to be about 170 people. And so all of a sudden, we're trying to set chairs up. And while we're doing all this work, Ernie and Dan running around, getting everything taken care of, places packed, standing room only. The guy from the funeral home says this. Laura and I were out there talking with him. And he goes, you need to know something. This church is not like other churches. You guys are a very service church. Most churches wouldn't even do this. I want to tell you, it says something about our church and about who you guys are. I want to thank you for that. And I enjoy being a pastor here. It is because of you. It's because of what you do. And I just want to say thank you. And I appreciate Ernie. If you want to help on those occasions, this building is here. One of my things we built this church was it's for the community. It's not just for us. If we don't use it on Sunday morning, I think it's a disgrace to God. I really do. And so when this happened, and I called Paul, the pastor of the Assembly Church, and said, hey, if you need the place, whatever. He said, I don't think so. We can hold about 125 at his church. I go, you better think again. And like I said, I figured 170, over 250, 275 people were here yesterday. And God was glorified. They preached Jesus Christ, and he gave an invitation. And it was an awesome experience. And so I'm going to say thank you to the church. And you guys make a statement to the community here. And those outside of our community, like I said, he said, you guys are wrong. I like to hear that. Because you guys aren't wrong.
No, we're not.
Because I'm not normal, all right? That's what my message is about this morning. It's about, I turned 60 last year. All right, it's already February. Anybody on board with me? Can you believe it's February? And I turned 60 last year. As I went through the stages of life, I really never had any questions. When I had a friend when he turned 25, he was just lost at 25. And then I watched people, I went through the 30s and the 40s, and they said, well, you're turning 40, And then all of a sudden you're turning 50. You're turning 50. And I'm looking at somebody, they know who they are. They're turning 50, and you just kind of go, I turned 60. You've been here 31 years, and just, and you win. I'm going, I was talking. I didn't have a problem with it. I talked a lot about it, but I don't know if I had a problem with it, because when I came to the church, 28 years old, and I had, I said, what the opportunity, this church. And we had this property, or the school's right here, the vision. I envisioned 1,000 people. We can grow the church, outgrow the building here. We got to the school, we can go to the school, we can buy some land, we can, 31 years later, I'm 60. I figure I got 5 to 7 years left. I'm going to live, I'm not going to die, all right? I'm not saying I'm going to die. But I got 5 to 7 years to get my 1,000 people. How do we wrestle with that image of ourselves? How do we wrestle with who we are and that stages of life? I was talking to somebody this week, they were talking, anybody got those blue cards? Get your blue card out. You're going to fill that out. You might as well go ahead and get it out now. There's numbers there. Somebody was telling me, it's quite a transition when all of a sudden you're changing the different number. You're going to circle that 50. That's what they were talking about. How do we go through those stages of life? How do we deal? Why hadn't I had a problem going through life? Now, 60, I'm still not sure. I'm still not sure if I'm having a problem, but I'm still talking about it. several weeks when I see the TV and they were talking about self-image and they were sharing some of those stories. And they were talking about 80 plus percent of girls 12 to 18 years old struggle with their self-image. Because you look at those magazines, who can wear a zero dress? Don't raise your hand. Yeah, one of the boys are going to raise their hand on that one. But who can, you know, that they have these images? I love it when HDTV came out. You guys remember HD? Now I can't wait to what? 4000 coming out? High def? They were talking about these actors. What are they going to do? To hide their flaws. There we go. I'm trying to think of the right word. They hide all that. And yet, if we look at them, how do we wrestle with ourselves? With who we are and who God called us to be. We had a little video going at the beginning of the service, that 5-minute wait video. It had dancing, lessons on dancing. If you missed it, Baptist Church showed a video of dancing. Can you believe it? Like I say, we're different, And it had these dances these guys were doing, And the kids were laughing at me because they know I can't dance. They know that it's so fun. You ever watch this? You watch this when they're doing a song that they clap up here? This end over here? They'll be laughing at me because I cannot clap and sing at the same time. All right? And they were saying, watch that show because they're going to teach you some new dances. I thought I loved the chain song and all that. Somebody told me the shopping cart. I was in the sprinkler. But how do we deal, You laugh at me. Myself. How can I feel good about my, I sit back and I look at myself, big nose, butt teeth. You get this self-image of yourself. I feel so good. I get up here and make a fool of myself. I can't say some words right. Sometimes I say the wrong word. And yet I still do it. How's that possible? I wrestle with that. I have a brother. I grew up in this home, and we go through life. And I have a brother who at 40 commits suicide. I have another brother who's struggling with life right now. How did I turn out like this? And they turn out like this. You ever think about that? You ever wrestle with who you are? Now, if you don't think you do, let me ask you this. You think you're on Facebook? Hey, Christian, you got Facebook. You got Facebook? Anybody? Come on now. You don't raise your hand and you doubt that you're lying, okay? I said that a few weeks ago, all right? Don't do that. What is Facebook? They have a little click thing right there that says, like. I want to be liked. Anybody want to be liked? How do you be liked? I want to be like, you post a picture, you post something about yourself on there, and you want somebody to be like, don't you? You want to know somebody likes what you did, they like who you are, they like that person. If they don't put like, at least make a comment, right? They put that on Facebook because we have this desire. We want our lives to mean something. We want our lives to have a purpose. We want some significance. We wrestle with, how I look and how I dress. And we worry about what other people think and what other people say. And we wrestle with all of this. And then we get on Twitter. Twitter? I can't never get it right, all right? I'm going to be honest. I guess I get up and I know I'm going to mess up. What did I have for breakfast? Where am I going to go? What I got for dinner? Here's a picture. We want people to see us. We want to be known. We want them to be out there. On top of that, nowadays, I can't imagine this. 10 years ago, selfies. Selfies. Here, look at me. See, we sat back and we thank, our lives. I want to show you that. We have this desire to have significance.
Only Emily.
We want our lives to have meaning. Like I said, I'm 60. I would work more. I went to school. Just 20,000 member church down in Southern California. 35,000 in small groups. I was a year behind him in college. I had dinner with his mom and dad. I knew his mom and dad. Laura and I knew his mom and dad. In fellowship with 25,000, 35,000, 100 people. How do I wrestle with that? Anybody ever wrestle with yourself? Anybody ever wrestle with my life and my purpose and my mission and who I am? And I'm all screwed up. And you know, I put a formula down. This is how most of us deal with it. Look at this formula. It's on your paper. You can fill it in as we go through it this morning. My performance plus other people's opinion about me equals my self-image. Equals my self-worth. What I do, how good I do it, how well I do it, plus what you think about it, equals my self-image. That's how most of us live our lives. We worry about what does somebody else think? What does somebody else say? We worry about what happens if I don't do well? What happens if I fail? What happens if I... And we worry about these things. And we want to live by these world standards. But here's the problem. You cannot always perform at your best all the time. Anybody? Can you always be 100% the best there is? And I'm going to tell you something. People are fickle. People will like you one minute and despise you the next. You know, you can play the football and you have the wrong weight in your football. You're cheaters. You know? And now you don't like those guys. At least I don't. Come on. You know who I'm rooting for?
Dallas.
Go Hawks.
Yeah. But don't we? You want to measure how many likes I got? We got Facebook. How many friends do you have? What's the count? How many of you up to? See, we get our self-worth from these things. I want us to back up a minute and think about that. Where should I get my self-worth? How can I stand here? Because I'm going to be honest with you. And some of you know me well enough. I can be a jerk. Anybody?
Amen.
Yeah, see? I can be a pain. I can say the wrong things. I can do the wrong things. I look funny sometimes.
Always.
Always, yeah. Somebody's on amen back there. You know, how can I do this? I think about this. How can I do this week in and week out? Knowing that I'm going to walk out here, I guarantee you, so I know when I walk out here, I will say something wrong. It will not come out right. I will mispronounce a word. Something's going to happen. How can I do that every week, knowing I'm going to screw up? If it's all based on my performance and what you think, how can I do that? That's what I want us to think about this morning. You just want to make sure you understand. I put these verses in a box because I thought I wanted to kind of set the stage for this whole series. We're going to talk about our significance in this next series. We've got five sermons we're going to look at. This is the first one. But I want to make sure you know something. God cares about your self-image. Okay? God cares about who you think you are and who you are. Because He created you. He formed you. I want to tell you something. This is a deep-hearted belief of mine. That you are here because God designed you, formed you, and you are just like He wanted you. You need to know something. Like I said, I have this. I know Rick Warren, and I listen to all these preachers at these mega churches. I wouldn't want to be them. You need to know that. That's not what I want. I'm having a blast right here. To me, yesterday was a glorious day to be able to serve our community, be a part of this community, and have our church stand out because they're not members of our church. Yeah, he's a brother pastor. I know him. I've been at fellowship with him. And opportunity, that's what I want to be known for. I think that's what I want our church to be known for. I think that's what you want. We want to make that. And I want to make sure you understand, God cares about us, and this is something that I've come to realize, and I don't think we talk about enough as a church and as believers, that just as God cares about me going to heaven, He cares about me right here on earth today. Did you know that? God cares about me right here today and tomorrow. In the next day. For so long, we just talk about church and go, let's get to heaven. Let's get to heaven. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'm in no rush to get there. I know I'm going. I am guaranteed. I got a guaranteed ticket. Yeah. And it's not because of my performance. And it's not because of what you guys think of me. It's of who Jesus Christ is. What he did for me. I want to make sure you know God cares about that. Look at this verse here. I have told you all this. This is Jesus speaking. That you may have peace. Why don't you circle that word? In me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. Anybody know that, Jimmy? You're going to have trials and sorrows on earth, but I think they have peace. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. God cares about you having peace. That's it. Isn't that emotional? Isn't that kind of that emotional wellness is what I want to talk about? That God wants you to have peace. There's going to be tough times in this world. You might not feel good about who you are. You might not feel good about your performance. You might not feel good about what somebody else says about you. Like I said, I stood here in front of this old blue church that was here, and somebody looked me in the face and said, I hate you. You guys know what I told her. I just said, you know, that's okay. Because, you know, some people are going to like me, some are not. And I want to make sure you know I'm okay with that, or as long as you can be okay with it. We ended up being friends. We're still friends. Not the best of friends, but we're still friends. You see, God wants us to have peace. Look again, here's what Paul says. Don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition and thanksgiving, that your requests be made known to God. Don't worry. See, I see this as a kind of that emotional, that, you know, peace and worry and anxiety. He wants us to, you know, that emotional battles that we go, this emotional wellness, that mental state that we go through. Look what the angel said. Excuse me. But the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for what? I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. This is after Christmas. You probably heard that verse many times. But God wants us to have joy. See, I step back and I want to make sure you get a credit. The reason that this sermon, you need to know this sermon just grew out of the sky for me. Because like I said, I'm dealing with my coming 60, and then I'm praying, God, what am I going to preach? And it's like, here's what I want you to say. You need to know that's what happened here. But I look at this, God said, I want you to have peace. I don't want you to have anxiety and worry. I want you to have joy. I want you to be mentally well. I want you to have some emotional security. I want you to feel good. I mean, now, I'm going to tell you, that's not the objective in life, is to feel good. All right? That's not what God, that's not the end all of what God wants. That's not my purpose in life. You know, my purpose in life is doing this right here. I'm having a blast. I'm enjoying. I could not ask for a better life than I have. Now, that verse up there that talks about trials and sorrows, I know those. We all know those, don't we? But God wants us to have a peace about it. God wants us to have a joy about it. God wants us to feel good about who we are. And I want us to think about that. This next year, we're going to do this. This morning's just going to kind of lay the foundation. And I'm going to begin with a story. A biblical story. As I tell this story, this is one of my battles as a pastor. When I tell these stories out of the Bible, the thing is, I want to make sure you know, it's not a made-up story. It's a really event. This really happened. There's this person named Leah. She was a real person. She's just like you and I a long, long time ago. All right? Just so you know, I wouldn't want to be there because I enjoy computers too much and this digital age too much. That's not the world I want to live in. All right? I was like, wouldn't you guys be alive here in the cowboy tribe? Well, if I have my tablet and my computer, that might be okay. Big gun, yeah. Now, here I'm going to talk about a lady named Leah. She had a sister named Rachel. And she had a father. Of course, is that news? I mean, does everybody have a father?
Amen.
And, well, here's what happened. She's the oldest of two sisters in this house. And a guy comes to town named Jacob. And he falls in love with Leah's sister. All right. Now, in those days, you had to have a dowry. You had to kind of, you know, earn the right to marry a guy. So I think that's good. I had two daughters. You know, you need to earn that right. And some of you guys, maybe those guys earn that right. You know, girls, they don't pay the price, okay? And so, as he went through this, he said, okay, the guy's name's Jacob. Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And so Dad says, okay, you work for me 7 years, and you can marry Rachel. All right, you can marry my daughter. That's bad. That means you can marry my daughter. So Jacob works for this guy 7 years, and it's marriage time, and It's dark, and Dad gives him his wife, and he sleeps with his wife, who he anticipated being Rachel. Wakes up in the morning, and he's laying next to Leah. Surprise! All right. Now, the Bible says Rachel was an attractive young lady, and it doesn't say Leah was ugly. It says, kind of implying she was plain. Let's put it that way. She was just kind of plain, And Jacob wanted Rachel, and he got Leah. All right. Well, so what goes on? He still wants Rachel, and it's a different time. And I'm going to tell you, I wouldn't like to be there at this time because he wants two wives. That's not very bright. All right. And so work for me another 7 years, you can have my other daughter. So he worked 7 years. Now he's got two wives, Leah and Rachel. And I'm going to tell you, it does not go well. All right. It is not going to be a pleasant experience for Jacob. All right. So now he's got these two wives. And so they're going to have a competition. They want to be number one. All right. You got plain Jane, Leah. And you got gorgeous Rachel over here. All right. And they're married to Jacob. And they both want to be his wife. Number uno. We had Spanish, right? Uno, number one. All right. And so now they're going to have a competition. How can I be number one? Well, what can I do for my husband? I can have babies. They're going to have a competition with babies. All right. And so they're going to have this competition with babies. And Leah wants to be number one. And the number one babies have to be, at this time, boys. All right. Nobody's having any children. And all of a sudden, Leah turns up pregnant. Now, I want to make sure you get the picture here. Who does Jacob really love?
Rachel.
Rachel, right? Mm-hmm. Leah's kind of second choice. And she wants to be number one. And so she gets pregnant. I got this scripture. I want you to kind of see this battle going on in here. And kind of see if this ever happens to us. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, and Rachel was unable to conceive. Leah conceived, gave birth to a son, and named him Reuben. Get the picture. She conceived, she's pregnant, she has a child, she names him. Now listen to the name. For she said, "The Lord has seen my affliction. Surely my husband will love me now." My performance. I'll perform it, and then he'll love me. Then I'll gain his respect. Then he'll appreciate me. And that Reuben, that name means see a son. She said, "See, I gave you a son, don't you love me?" You get the picture? She's trying to measure her emotional wellness. She's trying to measure who she is by the love from her husband. "And I gave you a son. I gave you a son. See, a son. Love me. Here's a son." She says, "The Lord has seen the affliction. Surely my husband will love me." She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "The Lord heard that I am unloved and has given this son also." So she named him Son. God's heard me. He knows I'm unloved. I'm unloved. Now my husband will love me. I've had these two sons, and God has heard me. He's blessed me with this so that my husband will love me. Look at the picture. Do you see her heart? You see her desire? You see the battle going on in her? Look at what goes on. She conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "At last my husband will become attached to me because I have borne him three sons for him." Therefore, she named him Levi. The name Levi means attached. It means joined. She's seeking this love from this man. She's seeking this attachment from this man. By what she can do. By her performance. By what other people think. By what other people say. "I gave you a son. God's heard me. Now my husband's going to love me. Now he's going to be, he's going to attach to me now because I gave him this third son. God's going to love me. This guy's going to love me." Did it happen? Just so you know, it happened. Listen to what it goes. And she conceived again, gave birth to a son, and said, "This time," now notice it, underline it, This time, I will praise the Lord. Underline, I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she named him Judah, then Lehi, then Leah stopped having children. Four more. Finally, she realized her self-worth, her image, who she is, didn't depend on what other people said, what other people thought, that love from her. Didn't even depend on the love from her husband. Do you see this going on in her mind? As she wanted to be accepted. She wanted to be loved. She wanted people to put their arm around her, and she just didn't get it. And she kept thinking, if I just perform, if I just do this, if I just do that, he'll love me. He'll be there with me. And then she finally realized, that's not what it's saying. It's not caught up in what I do. It's not caught up in what other people say. It's not caught up if I fail or if I don't work well. That doesn't matter. What matters is what God is. What matters is what God is. What matters is who God made me to be. You know, here's what she did really because of it. Leah may have been the plain Jane, but here's what you need to understand. Leah gave birth to Judah. Judah led to David, the great king of Israel. David goes down to Jesus. Leah is the genealogy of Jesus. She was who she was supposed to be. She was who she was supposed to be. She was created by God for a purpose, for a reason, that we have Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. You get a picture here? Isn't that a wonder? We read these stories in the Old Testament and we get lost. And I want us to kind of step back and just look at this, what God is sitting here saying to us. We get caught up in our Facebook. How many likes do I have? And I posted a picture and nobody said anything yet. And nobody's commented and nobody tweeted and nobody, here's my selfie. And we get caught up in our digital world. Or we get caught up in, I got to work harder. My boss would appreciate me more. Or I got to do this and my husband will love me. Or I got to do this and my wife will. And we get caught up in this performance standard. And we create these standards. If I could just measure up, if I could just. If I could have 1,000 people, then I would be. Anybody? Am I talking about that in my head, or am I talking about something we all face? Or is it just me? Like I said, this is about me. We want to be loved. We want. So I gave us another little formula here. I want you to look at this other formula. God's truth about me equals my self-image. I look at my life. I'm the only one in my family in church. And my household that I grew up in, I'm the only one in church. You know, when I didn't get saved, I didn't become a Christian until I was 17 years old. I didn't like getting in front of people. I remember the first time I gave a speech, sixth grade. You guys remember sixth grade speech class? Anybody besides me? Wasn't that a fun time? I hated that, I hated getting in front of people. Look at me now. I care less. What made the difference? Why at sixth grade, why before I was 17 years old and I met Jesus Christ, was I one way and today I'm this way? What made the difference? You think there was a point at 17 when I reached that point in my life where I said something along the lines that don't try to do things my way? I want to do mirrors in my life to take control. You think that made a difference? And how many of you can say the same testimony? That there was a point in your life where you just cross that invisible line, and now all of a sudden, life has just changed. It's different. I gave some things here. Look at what it says. I gave a whole bunch of little things here. I want you to know who you are in Christ, okay? I could be here all day, even a really fast 30-minute sign for me, all right? So I could give you all sorts of scriptures here, so I just put them as references. But here's what I want you to know. This is who you are, all right? When you cross that invisible line, when you reach that point in your life, and you say something along the lines, God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I've messed up my life. I screwed up my life. I'm a failure. I'm ugly. I'm whatever, God. I'm messed up. And you cross an invisible line. God, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm going to do yours. This is my life. I take control. This is what happens. All your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You become a child of God. You can read these records. This is for you to do homework, though, right? You know, it's not good enough just to come and sit in church. Matter of fact, why don't you take like two of these each day, every morning, and read these scriptures. Give you some homework. You know your morning, you know your morning quiet time? I'll talk more about that later. Why don't you just read two of these, you know, read two of these. I think you read them all in a week if you read two. I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. God has adopted me. He chose me. I am chosen by God. Doesn't that make me special, right? I'm special. I have eternal life. They're going to come up on the screen in a minute. Yeah, I have eternal life. I mean, I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. Look at what else. You delivered from Satan's domain and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. Too many people are trapped by sin. You know, I like that. I was talking with somebody again this week about this. I believe people become prisoners of sin. I see people on drugs that want to get off the drugs. I've seen that. They're broken and they want off, but Satan has imprisoned. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That with Christ you can overcome. Look at this. Christ comes to dwell within you. We call that, anybody know what that's called? That's called the Holy Spirit. You might want to make that note in there somewhere. God lives in me. You become a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm not the old person. I'm a new person. I'm a new creation. You're declared righteous. Now, I capitalize the word righteous by God, but I'm going to tell you, declared righteous. All right? I'm declared righteous. Because God declares me righteous. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. It's not by my performance. That word declares, you might want to circle that because that's really an important word. Because I cannot perform righteousness. You need to know I am not perfect. You put it back in the cereal in the car, right in the car, you will learn that real quick. I am not perfect. You know, I want to say this. I was sweeping some stuff off this morning as I was thinking about the message. If, you know, I confess my God. I do. I really struggle when I drive. It is real. You know, if you sit here and you don't have a struggle, you're lying, okay? We all have, there's something you battle with, you know? We all have a battle with something. I don't, you know. Am I wrong or do we think we're all, you know, I've overcome everything. I'm not just a third party, just my conscience. So, all right, let's go on. You enter into a love relationship with God. A love relationship. God loves you. It's a loving relationship with God. And finally, you are accepted by God. God accepts you. Now, it doesn't mean he approves of everything, right? Right? Does acceptance mean approval? No, it doesn't. But he's accepted me. I want to tell you, as you look at those, do you see anything in there that says you perform an opinion of others and what makes you self-worth? You see that anywhere in there? It's who God says I am. It's not my past. It's not all that garbage. You know, for me, I'm really blessed. I only had 17 years of garbage. Well, wait, I have to say that's not quite right. I had 60 years of garbage. Did you know what? I still have that. You know, God had 17 years of garbage in the church. It did not go away. I don't know about you. It comes up and bites me. But God loves me. I want to go with another story of the Bible to kind of bring this kind of to a close. I mentioned earlier that Leah had sons. Remember, she had the four, right? Judah, the last one. Judah became the line of David and all the way through Jesus. I want to talk about this son David for a minute. Like his great, 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 great grandson, somewhere along that line. I want to talk about David for a minute. Achieved greatness, united the kingdom of Israel. The great, he is, if anybody talks, what's the greatest king of Israel, who are you going to say? David. Greatest king of Israel. Led the nation of Israel. Pulled it together as one. All right, one community. Chosen by God as a teenager. Again, I love the story, sir. You got to read the Bible, man. It's awesome. There's a guy named Sam. He's a priest. And God called Samuel to anoint, to set apart the next king of Israel. So he's going around looking for the next king of Israel. And he goes to David's dad's house and says, God sent me here to anoint the king. So David's dad starts bringing in his boys. Brings in one, Samuel says no. Brings in another, it's no. Brings in another, it's no. And he goes, well, that's all. Samuel says, that's all? No, there's got to be more. He goes, well, I got one more. He's out there taking care of the sheep. Now I'm going to tell you, when you're out there taking care of the sheep, you're probably walking in sheep. Never mind. All right? So he doesn't smell well. He probably hasn't bathed for a week. You know, and he's been out with the sheep, and he's just a teenage little boy. And he says, he's my littlest one. He's the runt of the family. Samuel says, go get him. And God anoints the runt of the family, who's out taking care of sheep while everybody else is in the house. Kind of the leftover one again, like, will you? You kind of see something, God? What does God use? He uses just everybody. You can be the runt. You can be the plain Jane. You can be the gorgeous Rachel. I don't know. And God uses everybody. And God picked her. And then God picks David. And since David decided, David unites the kingdom. And I love what David says. David is called the man after God's own heart in the book of Amos. I want to see what he says here in Samuel. Look at what he says. Then King David went and sat before the Lord and said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? David sat down before God and says, God, I don't know why I've done all this. David sits down before God and says, God, I don't know why you've done all this. It's not my performance. It's not what other people said about me. It's not what other people think about me. It's not whether I failed or not. Because he has some great failures, anybody? I mean, I don't know about you, but adults, he's a pretty good failure. I don't think the Lord would have much mercy on that one. That's a biggie. You know, that's a biggie. He had all this. David said, why, God? Why are you paying attention to me? I feel that way sometimes. Why would God call me? I shared with some of the leaders in the church. I don't know why God called me. I'm not that smart. I'm not that good if you really know me. Now, I've never forgotten when I came to the church, Martha and Moselle Brown are in the back of the church, and my little daughter Jennifer is standing there with them, and they're talking about their new pastor and how nice he is and all of that. And little Jennifer looks there and goes, you don't know my daddy very well. You know, I don't know if Martha remembers that or not, but in her own day, you know, it's like, God, why do you pay attention to me? I want to make sure you know God is paying attention to you. You can say that. I am blessed. I am so blessed. I want you to feel that way. Not because I have $1 million in the bank, because I don't. Not because I live in a mansion, because I don't. My house got a lot more crowded the other day. My daughter's back. We're excited. I got my grandkids in my house. This woman, they come running in the morning. Papa, papa, yeah. I did another good time. You know, it's kind of like you get the boat. You know, I always say the good time of the boat is when you first get the boat and when you settle. It's the best 2 days the boat is. You can say it with your grandkids. The best time is when they first come and they meet. I'm blessed. God, why have you been so good to me? No, I don't have 25,000, 35,000 people. But I got a beautiful family. I got a wonderful church. People I love, the place I enjoy. I love so much. I don't have a difference. I'm blessed. I want you to feel that. That's what I can sit back and think about. Think about what God says. Here, David. I want you to hear what David says after he did that. What more can I say to you, Lord God, since you know me? What more can I say to you, God, since you know me? God, you know, this is what David is saying. God, you know the good, the bad, and the ugly. All right, God, you know the good, the bad, and the ill. You know me, God. You know, what can I say, God? You know me, God. Your servant so well. I like that. You know me so well. You know, you can't hide from God, right? So just realize that now. He knows. You have done this great thing because you said you would. And because you wanted to. then you have let me know that. Did you get the picture? It's not because of what you do that God's going to honor you. It's not because of what you do. It's not because of what people think about you that make you special. It's because of who God is and the promises he's made to you and what he says about you that matters. You get the picture? I love this, God. It's not because of anything I did. I didn't do anything, God. You wanted to do this for me. You wanted to keep it. You read one of the translations of this verse. I like the New Century Version. But you, it says what you promised. What you promised. You've done what you promised, God. And what you wanted to do. See, I want to get this picture here. See, God knows us. I want to tell you something this morning. God knows you. God knows you. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly in your life. He knows you. He knows your heart. He knows the battles. He knows the struggles. I'm going to be honest with you. He knows your sin. He knows everything. He knew everything David did. He knew David committed adultery. But we talk about adultery. It's like lust before adultery, right? Come on. No. Go down the whole line. David wasn't perfect. He knows me. I want to say, God knows you. But here's what I want you to know. God loves you. God loves you. He knows you and he loves you. Look at this verse right here, Romans 5, 8. That God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. God loves you. God loves you, cares for you, and he knows you. And so here's what I'm going to do this morning. You can see the worship team coming up. We're going to sing. They're going to lead us in a song. They're not going to sing to you. I want you to sing this song because I think this song is an important song. Because I enjoy this song. He knows my name. God knows your name. God knows you, and he loves you. Your self-image and who you are is because God knows you. He knows your heart. He knows your life. You are special. You are unique. God created you, and he knows you. I want you to know that. I want you to experience that. I enjoy this song. When I'm sitting there when you guys sing this song, I enjoy this song because it speaks to my heart. He knows my name. So I'm going to ask you to sing. I'm going to ask you to sing this song. And when you sing it, I want you to really mean it, that he knows your name. Your name. Your name. He knows your name. When you sing this song, let's sing.
Before